Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. It is surprising where trees will sometimes take root. For example, all around our city there are places where trees have sprouted right up against a house or other building. Others come up in a crevice next to a brick wall or in some other place that is too small to sustain it. Trees that spring up in such places are usually doomed. They will either die for lack of soil and water, or they will be removed by the property owner so that they do not damage his property. We understand that trees are not meant to grow in these kinds of conditions. The ideal place for a tree is someplace where it has an ample water supply and also the space to grow unimpeded to maturity. A tree located in this kind of environment is not only beautiful to look at, but is productive to its fullest capabilities, whether its product is some kind of fruit or simply the canopy that provides shelter from the sun. Wherever people live, a tree is a symbol of prosperity and stability. It is perhaps for this reason that a tree is used in Scripture to stand for God's blessings. The most important example of this is the tree of life, which we are told in Revelation 22 and verse 2 will be in the heavenly city to which the righteous will be taken at the end of time. In the meantime, before we reach heaven, the symbol of a tree stands for the assurance we have that our Father in heaven will fully provide for us here in life. One of the places in Scripture where this is attested is in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. The prophet Jeremiah ministered to the nation of Judah from the midpoint of the reign of good King Josiah through the reign of Zedekiah when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. This was a period that began with great promise as Josiah initiated long-needed reforms to bring the nation back to faithful service to God. When Josiah was killed in battle by the armies of Pharaoh Necho, the nation returned to the downward spiral which ultimately led to the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Throughout this time, Jeremiah proclaimed God's word to the kings of Judah, calling on them to repent of their sinful ways and to return to the Lord. Part of this message involved warning them of what would befall them if they continued in rebellion to God. The rest of the message was to show them what would happen if they turned back to the Lord in faithful obedience. The text of Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8 is an example of the latter, and it paints a beautiful picture of God's abundant blessings for the righteous. The Scripture says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit." In the semi-arid region surrounding Jerusalem, this was a particularly powerful imagery. The Jordan River was a constant source of water. It was rarely affected by drought conditions. Many of the other surface water sources, however, were very dependent upon rain. The name used to describe some of these streams is wadi. A wadi is a stream that is generally dry, except during the rainy season. Then it may flow deep and swift due to the runoff from the surrounding area. The Lord's promise in this text is that those who trust in Him will never lack for what they need. A tree planted near a source like the Jordan River will never be affected by drought conditions, for its roots grow deep to the water source and firmly hold the tree where it will benefit most from this water. A tree in this circumstance will never have yellow leaves due to a lack of water. A tree so situated will always bear fruit. A tree in such a place will never show signs of stress or disease because all of its nutritional needs are being supplied by the water of that river. For the people of Judah, these words should have been some of the most compelling and comforting that could have been spoken to them. The Lord was inviting them to place themselves in a most favored status before Him so that they would never need fear the ups and downs of life. These words were a beautiful imagery of the loving care that God intended for them as His people. The only way they could receive this blessing, however, would be if they trusted in the Lord and made Him their trust. Some translations here say confidence. Now, this is a not too subtle reference to the state of affairs which led up to the 70 years of captivity in Babylon. At the time that Jeremiah related God's word of encouragement to Judah, they were putting their trust in the gods of the Canaanites. In Jeremiah chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, God said, "For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. I will first doubly repay their iniquity and their sin, because they have polluted my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable idols and with their abominations." As a result of Judah's faithlessness, God uprooted them from his good land and planted them in the barren reaches of a foreign country. The uncertainty of their existence in Babylon was the counterpoint to what God was promising if they would only return to him. If they would turn from their evil ways and place their trust and dependence in him once again, they would never again experience such uncertainty. The sad case of Judah is that after they turned again to God and were replanted in his good land after the captivity, they found other ways to be unfaithful to him. As a result, they prospered for a while and then were oppressed first by the Greeks and then by the Romans until God finally destroyed Jerusalem and the temple by the hands of the Romans in AD 70. When all was said and done, the Jews ended up as an uprooted tree, forsaken, desolate, and reviled by all who saw them. As we consider the Lord's promise to Judah in the time leading up to the captivity, we need to understand that this was not something new in their day. Neither is this promise restricted to the people of ancient times. It is clear in Scripture from early on that God intended for his people to lead stable and secure lives. When he was about to take them into the promised land, after 40 years of wandering, God had Moses lay before them the alternatives in a covenant of blessings and curses in Deuteronomy chapter 28. If they diligently obeyed God, they would lead tranquil and productive lives. If they disobeyed, their lives would be marked by upheaval and suffering. Later, when King Solomon wrote the Proverbs, he reminded the people of the good that God would bring upon them if they maintained their trust in the Lord. In Proverbs 16 and verse 20, he said, "He who gives attention to the word will find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord." It is important to see how Moses and Solomon defined trusting the Lord. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses defined trust as diligent obedience to God's commands. In Proverbs 16 and verse 20, Solomon equated trusting in God with giving attention to the Word of God. It is clear from just these two statements that the blessing of God, which are based upon trusting Him, require our submission to and our devotion to His will. Trusting God is not some warm, fuzzy feeling in the heart that can only express itself in longing looks and heartfelt sighs. Trusting God is an exercise in doing what He requires of us in His Word. There is no other way to define it according to the Scriptures. This same principle is clearly taught in the New Testament as well. The Lord emphasized it in many of His encounters with the Jewish leaders of His day. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, the Lord said to the scribes and Pharisees, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." Now these leaders did not trust in the Lord. Instead, they substituted their own will for His will. Therefore, they were uprooted, and they found no place for themselves in the Lord's kingdom. By the same token, Paul the Apostle spoke of this principle in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He said, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Now this sounds very much like a tree that is planted by the water, doesn't it? Pursuing godliness benefits us here in life as well as in eternity. And this is exactly what God has desired for us from the beginning. The Lord wants us to put our trust in Him so that we need not fear the uncertainties of life. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, the Lord said, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." In John chapter 10, verses 27 and 29, the Lord said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." The point is that if we put our trust in the Lord by obeying His will and by devoting ourselves to His word, we will be like a tree planted by the water. We will be abundantly blessed. We will not fear heat or drought because we are planted by the river of life. We will not be moved by any of the uncertainties of life. And at the end of time, after a lifetime of the Lord's blessings here on the earth, we will be firmly planted in the heavenly city where we will be in the Lord's presence throughout all eternity. When we put our trust in the Lord, and when we make Him our trust, then we will be able to live up to Paul's command in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Here's what he said. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Those are powerful words, and they tell us that the one who has put his trust in the Lord can confidently say, "I shall not be moved," because he is firmly planted by the water whose source is the one and only God of heaven, through the power of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. The currency of our nation is inscribed with this statement, "In God we trust." When we consider the kind of lives that most people live, it is evident that not only do they not trust in God, but they don't even know that He is there. It is not surprising, then, that so many people live lives that are marked by upheaval and uncertainty and by suffering, and there is so much expression in our society of no hope. Friends, this isn't the way that God wants us to live, but it is how we will live if we do not put our trust in Him, and until we put our trust in Him as the Scriptures describe it to us. The one who puts his trust in the Lord by obeying God's will and by living faithfully for Him all of his life has nothing to fear either in this life or in eternity. You see, one day all of us are going to stand before God for judgment. If we have put our trust in the Lord by obeying His will, we don't need to fear that eventuality. As we consider these things, we have to ask, whom do you trust? If the Lord is not yet your trust, you can make Him your trust by obeying the gospel. You can obey the gospel today if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to confess His name and to be immersed to have your sins washed away. And then, having been raised to walk in newness of life, if you live faithfully for Him the rest of your life, you are putting your trust in Him. If you make the Lord your trust, you'll be able to confidently face the uncertainties of life, knowing that you will not be moved from the care and the provision of your Lord. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.